Those who've been set free are free indeed. What does it mean to have liberty in Jesus? What does it mean to be bound up and then set free? And what do those liberties look like? Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. As we begin exploring a look at just exactly what Christian liberty is all about. If you'll join us, we're in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13 today, as Pastor Chris Gordon explores this idea of Christian liberty and what it looks like, how we are supposed to act and live, especially towards others, because you see, the liberty that we have in Christ is a liberty that is focused on others' growth in Christ. And that's what we're learning. Here's Pastor Chris with today's Abounding Grace.
You could say, to begin with, there are those whom we are not to welcome, aren't we? Well, sure. Here we're called to welcome somebody. But there are other places in Scripture we are called not to welcome certain things and certain people. You remember 1 John said there are certain people we are not to welcome. And when the gospel was at stake, when it was that kind of issue, you remember how forceful the apostle was. He was not nice. Remember this. He got in Peter's face over getting it wrong. It was that serious. Remember when Peter in Galatians showed up in Antioch, he withstood him to his face. He got right up into his face and he rebuked him over this. And remember what happened when the Jews would come around, Peter would duck away because the Gentiles, he didn't want to be seen with the Gentiles. He didn't want the Jews to think he was siding with the Gentiles, so he ducked down out when the Gentiles came in. And Paul saw that whole action as a direct attack on the very news he was preaching. Good news. He wasn't being straightforward about the gospel. And Paul didn't hold back on that. In fact, he leveled upon the church of Galatia saying, "You guys are bewitched." I mean, that kind of language is so foreign to us, but it was strong. You're bewitched by turning away, and he rebuked them. I mean, who can forget the book of Jude? The book of Jude opens up, and it says right at the beginning, the call that is given to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who have turned the grace of God into lewdness, even denying Jesus Christ. Contend. It's warfare. No soldier takes down the armor. No soldier doesn't fight. We've looked at that in 2 Timothy. John would come along and say, "Test the spirits to see whether they be of God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you can't be that naive. Remember in Colossians, Paul would write to the church in Colossae, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed worship, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." It was always two-pronged. In other words, Paul would go after those who abuse the gospel, but then he would go after those who then would tolerate false lifestyles too. It was doctrine and life. And remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous nor extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." So in other words, when somebody says, "I'm a Christian," and then lives perpetually in unbelief by doing those things, you can't have fellowship with that. That's this morning. You can't marry an unbeliever. That's an essential. That's an essential to what we confess. So, that's not what Paul's talking about tonight. All that to say this. Tonight he's talking about opinions. And this is really important because it's these things in the history of the church that we typically have divided over. It's these things that have hurt us. We've accepted the other things, which is wrong. But these things have killed us in the life of the church. And many Christians fall into, sure, gross being naive with the whole ecumenical movement that it's just about unity and that we shouldn't criticize anything or anyone. That is incredibly naive in light of all of Scripture's teaching. That we just join hands with anyone who says the label Christian. That's not what the Scriptures are ever calling us to do. But he is saying tonight that the things that we are united together, which can't be compromised, are these essentials of the gospel. And that's why we go through the confessions, boys and girls. That's why we read. They help us to get a core of what we believe. The main thrust tonight of Paul is the second point on these opinions. Paul is dealing with these things in the life of the church body. And notice how he goes about to explain this. He gives certain examples tonight of doubtful things or of opinions that should not divide us. And there are a whole bunch of things like this that go on in the life of the church. This was obviously a big problem facing Rome. And if you get into the context a little, you can understand this. The issue probably went something like this. Mark 7, let me give you an example. Jesus says, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's going to cause a lot of problems. He knows that. That's why he said, if you have an ear, let him hear. It was a hard teaching for who? The Jews. That was a really hard teaching for the Jews. They in rigor had the whole clean, unclean distinction. And Jesus knew that would be difficult. Only people who had ears to hear could understand that. And when the person in whom the Spirit has opened up their mind to understand the gospel, it is a beautiful freedom that they understand. And they understand that it's not those kind of things that defile. But it's really amazing because in Romans, the sense that we're getting here is the patience and forbearance of the Holy Spirit in working in people's lives who are not and have not fully understood that yet. Now, I'm still going to make a further distinction in that. Remember, the Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius and later returned. And when you remember that Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15, there was a clash of Jew and Gentiles over these kinds of things. The Jews were really concerned about foods and observance of days, religious days. And the Gentiles, without any of that former baggage, understood their gospel freedom. They understood it. Those things weren't necessary. And we could kind of transfer this a little bit, couldn't we, to our day? We have certain practices of our tradition. And some people dig their heels in and if it's not done this way, you're not really doing it right. There's that kind of conviction. If they don't follow our map, if they don't follow our way of doing things, the way we do, how we've always done it. And you have people who come in and they've never seen this. They've never really looked at the way that this particular branch of Reformed Christianity has done certain things. Now, Paul makes a very important distinction tonight that's crucial. When people thought that by observing days and eating certain foods, there was some contribution to their justification before God, he was in your face over it. I mean, this was Colossians. This is Galatians. Remember Colossians, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." And he goes on, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is the living in the world? Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men." In these kind of cases with Judaizers, Paul didn't allow it, pushing that stuff. Especially when it was, at the heart of it was some kind of securing of favor before God by doing this stuff. In Romans, he's not dealing with that. It's fascinating because he's dealing with Jews. But he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles in the church together. Do you see the difference? He's looking at a church with a mixture, and there are problems. All that we've considered about the gospel in these first 13 chapters, Some of the Jews were still observing the daily customs. They were still doing it. They still had some convictions about it. We know that. We all like our routines. I know it because a lot of you sit in the same seat every Sunday. And I know where you sit. And that means I know if you're here or not, by the way. The fact is, in Rome, some were observing days. They were restraining from certain foods. And the Gentiles hauled out some pig. Didn't go over well. They hadn't grasped their freedom yet. They hadn't fully understood their freedom yet. But they're there. They're listening to the gospel. They're in the church. Can you imagine the loggerheads that went on between these two groups? Imagine the fighting. They thought they were remaining obedient to God. And Paul considers them weak. But he knows this stuff can totally destroy a church. Oh, it can totally destroy a church. This is the problem in Philippi that I mentioned, that their gospel, I mean, in Philippi, it's really fascinating. I'll come to this at the very end. In Philippi, he begins with, look, you need to remember your gospel fellowship, because as time went on, they got all splintered out over these kinds of things, and it totally disrupted the body. And Paul's saying, remember what united you. Remember what you came together for. Remember why you were set apart as a church. Paul was concerned that walls would again go up that Christ had torn down. And in these issues, these opinions of men, and Paul is calling for patience here. He's calling for real patience. He's calling for unity, to pursue those things that make for peace and mutual edification. Paul knows what happens, that when each group gets critical of each other, it's not going to go well. Now, he takes up the issue of foods. Notice in verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. He agrees. The strong are those who understand this. The strong are those who understand that, listen, the gospel has taken all these distinctions, these shadows, and it is fulfilled, and that you don't have to be judged in food or drink and meat. But there were still some who had the traditions. And he goes on in verse 3. Listen how he addresses this. Let not the one who eats, and I love the words he chooses here in the Greek. I won't do all that. But I want you to just try to focus on it here in the English. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Notice the different verbs being used there. There's two different responses depending on whether you're weak or strong. And so notice what happens. When somebody who's strong and they understand their liberty and they see somebody in Christianity doing something that they feel attacks their freedom on them, Paul says the word, it's fascinating the word he chose. The word that he chose is there's disdain that builds up in the heart towards their brethren. They hate them. Hatred comes out. Disregard. Despising of them. Prideful looking down on disgust. This is what goes on. I mean, this is just what goes on. You could hear the Gentiles, right? In prideful arrogance against the Jews. Why should we, these vegetarians, you know, why do we have to put up with that? Jesus freed us from that. And the weak were the ones who wanted no diversity of thought on any of these things because they had always done it that way. This is how we've always done it. The old way, the right way. And what kind of attitude develops on those part? Pride. Contempt, judgment. You pass judgment on the newcomers, the Johnny Come News. Not latelys. Not Johnny Come Latelys. It's interesting what Paul says about the weak. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The weak were disdaining the newcomers, which is so backwards to our thinking, isn't it? We could use a million examples tonight. It's been interesting, you know, when I was up north, alcohol was the one thing that, you know, you didn't let anyone see you were buying alcohol. Down here, it's a lot freer. I've noticed that. Think about the alcohol thing. It's a good example we could use, couldn't we? The Bible doesn't forbid the use of alcohol. But this debate rages on in Christianity. It rages on depending on certain fundamentalist circles. And Christ has freed us with liberty to use alcohol, not to abuse it, not to get drunk. We know that. If anything, we have the tendency to use it as a cloak for vice. That's the danger, isn't it? But you see what we could do with somebody who comes along and says, you can't be drinking alcohol. I could really despise that person for that. You don't understand the gospel, man. And they could stand back and pass judgment on me that I'm not really a Christian because I drink a glass of alcohol. Some have taken such hardline stances on things. What do? Without any biblical warrant, because they've reacted, they condemn. This is what goes on in Christianity on these kinds of things. One of the most fascinating examples I ever read was by the Scottish preacher John McNeill, who asked his congregation years ago to imagine a conversation between the two blind men that Jesus healed. And maybe I've used it here, but the one in John 9, remember, when Jesus healed the man in John 9 and then the one in Mark 8, he did it totally differently. And can you imagine these two getting together after the fact? They both are looking at each other, and one of them, imagine them getting together, and one of them says, hey, tell me how it happened, man. I want to hear your story. And the other guy says, well, Jesus spit on the ground, and he rolled up clay, and he plastered it on my eyes, and then I went to the pool of Siloam, and I washed, and that's how I was healed. The other man tells his story, and the man who was spit on says, wait a minute, you left out the part of Jesus putting mud on your eyes, making clay, and then you had to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The other one says, well, I don't know anything about that. That's got to be the way it happened. It's got to be. You must have forgotten that he put mud on your eyes, because you see, that's how he heals. He spits on the ground, he makes clay and puts it on eyes, and then you wash in the pool. Nope, didn't do that with me. Just spoke, and I received my sight. Digs in his heels. That's not right. It's not right. If you haven't had my experience, I'm really beginning to doubt whether you see. Thus, in the early church, you had two new denominations, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. Here is the response from our Lord on this. Who are you to judge another servant? You hear what the Lord just said? He's my servant. I brought him here. To his own, his master stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He may be weak to you, but God has the power. Don't you see he's working in everyone differently? Same goal, but in other words, not at the same speed. Whether one is strong or weak, that person answers to the Lord, doesn't he? And on these areas of freedom, you don't have the right to pass that kind of judgment. You just don't. He gives another example. One person esteems one day above another, verse 5. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. What sort of days is he talking about? He's not talking about the Lord's day. That's a direct command. He's talking about still the Jewish problem of observance of special days. The Jews had a whole host of them. And notice here, he's not, when they were using it for justification, Paul went after it, but when they struggled with it, notice here, he's seeing that as weakness. So there was a fine distinction. There was a fine distinction and difference between observing the day because I think I'm gaining justification, or doing it because I think it's special above another day. That's a real weakness. That's a real weakness. And we know this. We have special days. But if you're observing those special days because you think they're more special than the Lord's day, that is a very big weakness. You may do it out of sheer gratitude. That would be a strength. But that's not what I've often seen. I've often seen as a pastor that these days become so packed with superstition that there's real weakness. And we saw this a few years ago when Christmas Day fell on a Monday and a whole bunch of churches canceled Sunday. And they all came together on Monday instead, directly against the commandment of God. And you see this with the Super Bowl. I mean, dangerous extremes of weakness. I want to make it clear, there's nothing wrong to worship the Lord. I believe it's freedom to worship the Lord on any day of the week, if the elders call that. I do. But if we think that day has something more special than the day that God has given us to rest in Him, that is a weakness. Now, I can observe it with thanksgiving and not attach something, but notice here how Paul is having us think through these kinds of issues. The point is, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. So don't judge the one who doesn't. You see? He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So, and sometimes, listen, the weak, strong distinction is, I'm going to always see myself as strong, you're going to always see yourself as strong, and because of that, you should probably view yourself as weak. You see? What is Paul calling us to see tonight? Through our convictions at times, though our convictions at times may be weak or misguided, a true Christian, and that's how he wants you to look at your brothers and sisters. This is the judgment of charity. A true Christian is not doing what he does to do it to himself or for himself. Paul says the judgment of charity is to view it that he's doing it as unto the Lord. And that is the judgment of charity in these areas of liberty that we should fall on that side. So that being true, he's given us a reminder. None of us lives to himself. See that? You're not living for yourself if you're a true believer. You've decided you're living for the Lord. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's how you should look at everyone in the body as a Christian. I'm not talking about the outside. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Notice this in-house. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one shall give an account of himself to God. What he's saying is, that person stands before the Lord. You're not his judge. And that's really important to remember. When we have different people that come in among us, they're not going to look like us. Maybe they will. How do we receive them? Don't judge one another anymore on these things, Paul would say. For the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So rather, resolve this. See it? Why do that? Don't put a stumbling block in front of someone. Do you need to? You ever see people who just want to make their point and they're going to dig it in and they're not going to bend? One of the characteristics of a Christian is willing to yield on these kind of things for the sake of the body. That's a humble spirit. And that's why Paul would say in Philippians, therefore let us, as many as are mature. Now listen to this statement. We'll close with this. As many as are mature have this mind. It's the mind of Jesus. And if in anything you think differently, if there's something in the body of Christ that you think differently about, what does he say to do? Split? No. God will even reveal that to you. What does that mean? As you work together, as you pray together, as you demonstrate Christ-likeness together, God will deal with the problem of the division. He'll give it to you. And then he says this, nevertheless, to the degree to which you've already attained that unity, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So tonight, to the weak, Paul says, stop condemning. To the strong, he says, stop despising. And may the wisdom that is from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, may the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's maturity. I close with verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.